Genesis chapter 18, and beginning there from verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Notice this phrase, For I know him. Can we say that together? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And we see that phrase, and we'll get the title of the message, Are You Known? Are You Known? Let's pray. Father, we do ask and pray that you speak to us by your word to our hearts. We pray, Father, that the devil may be simply put aside, tied up like a dog that he is, in the name of Christ, lest he hinder the work or the work or the word working in people's lives this morning. Father, I pray if there be one soul here this morning that you don't know them. You don't know them. I pray that today will be that day where you know them and they have a relationship with you. I pray, Father, for the working of your word in hearts. I pray you'd be with me and that you'd filter my words and that you'd help me communicate the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many claim today that they know God. Many claim that they know him and they are Christians and they hold the name Christian. But in reality, God doesn't know them. I wonder here today if you perhaps are sitting in that seat which I once sat in. For 24 years of my life, I thought I knew God. Well, if you look at my birth certificate, you would find out that I'd have a Christian name and that I was a Christian. I wasn't a Muslim. I wasn't a Buddhist by birth. I was quite unquote Christian. And because it said it on my birth certificate, and because I was one day sprinkled or, you know, dipped in water, because I went to a so-called Christian school, I thought that that made me a Christian. I thought that these things would perhaps grant me a way into heaven and that I was right with God. Until 10 years ago, I found out that God didn't know me. Though God knows every single thing about us, what I mean by that phrase is, we did not have a relationship. Turn your Bibles with me in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 7, beginning from verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The Bible says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name do many, quote, wonderful works. Notice what he says there, and then will I profess unto them, look at that phrase, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye work. That you work iniquity. These, what a frightening thing to hear those words one day when you stand before God thinking that you're a Christian and thinking that you're going to get to heaven because of your heritage or because of an experience that have taken place in your life, but you had no relationship with God and you thought you did, and one day God says, I don't know you. Get away. What a terrible thing that would be on that day to happen to any person that they thought that they were Christians and weren't. And I know that, I've said this before, God didn't allow these scriptures to be here by accident. I know that he would have put this purposely, because there are many today thinking that they are Christians, that they know God, and because sometime in their life they've been baptized, sometime in their life they've made a prayer, sometimes in their life they've been confirmed, sometime in their life they've done something that perhaps would label them to be a Christian. But they've never had a relationship with God, and nor did they have ever an appetite for the things of God, nor was there a change in their life taking place for the things of God. It seems to be that in this passage of Scripture, there's like a contradiction. What do you mean, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, note it, but he who doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. I thought salvation was by grace through faith. and not of ourselves. What do you mean that we have to work and do in order for us to get to heaven? Well, the text compared to other scriptures is not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, John chapter 6 and verse 28 through to 9 says this: "Then he said unto them, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." The work of God is that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But however, in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, we are in Christ, created unto good works. So basically what it's saying, that anyone that is in Christ will have a desire to fulfill the will of God. And the will of God starts with accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The will of God starts with a relationship with God. And imagine these people wanting to get to heaven because of their works, because of their, some of them perhaps were prophesying in the name of Christ, preachers, and God says, I never knew you. And so what is the will of God? The will of God is that every single one of us here this morning believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are known by God. We just don't know about God, but we know God. And he knows us. We just don't know about what he can do, or we've read about him somewhere, and we've heard the message of the Christmas story, Easter story, but rather that he knows us, and we have a relationship with God. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Many, perhaps this morning, maybe in this church or abroad, will probably care just a little about what's going on this morning. But there are some perhaps won't care at all, because all they care about is themselves. But let me say this to you. When it comes down to the crunch and you step into eternity, you would want to hear those words, I know you. What a terrible thing it is that someone stands before God never knowing them, because they live their life without the Creator. And they thought that they were a Christian and they weren't. And they lived an indifferent life and they never had a true relationship with God. Now, some to them, that would be lovely. They'd fear the fact. They want to know more. They want to know truth. But others, they're still indifferent. So what causes that in a person's life? Well, it depends where they are before God. I mean, I've been to places and prisons. I've been in churches. I've been to hospitals, nursing homes. And honestly, there are people that are just simply always eager to know more about the Lord, and they want to know, and they're eager, and they look, when you talk about God, they're just wanting them, and there are some that are just indifferent. They couldn't care less. And what a shocking thing it is to stand before God one day, and God bringing back the times that you were indifferent with the things of the Lord. I'm going to say this to you. Please, this morning, do not be indifferent with this message. I said to the church of Faith Baptist Church Sunday night, this is not a game. Jesus Christ didn't shed his blood on that cross for nothing. We're sinners. And God came into the world to save sinners. Sin is a great separator between God and man. And too many people are playing just really flippant with the things of God. They're indifferent. But I always would like to think that, what Jesus did on that cross, it wasn't easy. It was precious, but it's expensive. There was blood shed on that cross. It was for our sin, and it's serious. And perhaps there are some that would overlook this. And I'm just saying this morning, please, I beg you, don't overlook this. Because this is really a matter of life and death. This is the difference between heaven and hell. And it's nothing to be tampering with or playing with or, treated lightly. This is a serious subject that we're dealing with. This is your soul that God is actually concerned about. And to be deceived is to be tricked. And you don't even know it. And God doesn't want you to be deceived here today. He wants you to know the truth. Notice now in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." Notice verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship or communion or partnership with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." That's what we're talking about here today. If we say that we have fellowship, with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is not in any way, shape or form talking about sinless perfection, because verse 8 is our proof of that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the key word there is to walk in. The key word there is live. If we say we know Christ or we have the light, but we live in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. It's not talking about a slip up. As a matter of fact, the next verse says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that we don't believe in sinless perfection. We believe that a Christian can fall. But if a person says that they're a Christian and they're still living in darkness, then there's a problem. Living or walking in darkness. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And so we know that if you fall, you can confess, forsake as a Christian. But we're talking about in the context of people that say that they know God, but they do not have a relationship with God, even to the point where they sin, they don't communicate that to God. There's no conviction. There's nothing happening in their life. There's no relationship. There's no communion. The word there, fellowship, is communion. Darkness is to be blind, ungodly. The word light is to be illuminated, to walk in the Word, the Holy Spirit of God illuminating our minds through His Word. And at the same time, the walk is to live. That same words found in this passage is found in 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with a non-believer. He goes on to say, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what God is saying is, don't commune with, don't partnership with the darkness. There's, you know, there's no relationship there. There's no, and so what Jesus is saying is, so you know me, but yet you walk in darkness. There's a contradiction. You're a liar. And the question here today, does God know you? Not do you know about God, but does God know you? In the same passage there in 1 John, if we go to chapter 2, we see it in a clear way also, that he says, beginning from verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I like this verse 2, and he is the propitiation of our sins. Note it now, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he goes on to say there, and hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily his love is the love of God perfected, and hereby know that we are in him. So that's proof. If I know him, then I have fellowship with him, and I have a desire to keep his word. I have a desire to do his commandments. As a matter of fact, if you read later on in the book of John, you'd find out, in 1 John, you'd find out that his commandments to the Christian are not grievous. They're a delight. They're not offended by it. As a matter of fact, at times it might be a bit hard, but they're the seed of the Holy Spirit that abides in them would heed the word, and they want more of God's word. They can't get enough. They thirst after this righteousness. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And many say that they know God, but they have no thirst for God, nor his word, or to do what God wants them to do. And God says, if you know me, then this is the proof. You'd want to do what I want you to do. And we're not talking about backsliding Christians here. I'm not going to speak about that today, maybe later on in the future, but I'm talking in the context. A backslidden Christian knows that they're backslidden from God, and they know that they're a Christian, and they know that they need to get right with God. But in general, a Christian that is a Christian and that they know God, God knows them, and they walk together in union. Does God know you? Not do you know about God? Do you know the story of Christmas? It's not about that. You know the Christmas stories. You can quote a few verses, memorize a few verses. You know your Bible. You can turn to a few pages here and there. But I'm not talking about whether you can do all these things. I'm talking about, is there a relationship between you and God? Is there a relationship between you and God? We're saved in a relationship. And the Bible says, my son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. Do you have a true relationship? Does your life prove it? Is the work of God being worked in your life? If you don't, the Bible is very clear. The Bible says, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing that you and I can ever do to earn God's favor. We've all broken God's law. We've all simply turned our backs from God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is anything that you know to do right and you don't do it. That's sin. And we all fall short of God's glory. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Death is spoken of not only a physical death, one day that you're going to be separated from your body. Your body, by the way, is going to decay. You can't hold on to this flesh. This flesh is going to pass away. Many people today, they do so many things. Hollywood, they do so many things to do this job and that job and look younger, take this herbal substance. And I'm not against these substances at all. And I'm not against about looking after your body. But listen, you're going to try to look younger. You're going to try to look, feel younger. You want to try to dress younger. We're going to decay one day. You can't hold on to this life. And that's the death, as a matter of fact, the curse of death that's taken place in our lives. We're aging. You know, we're losing teeth, we're losing hair, we're losing our memory, we're losing a lot of things. You know, we're going back, looking at little Elisha there. You know, he's beginning to walk, but he's needing the walker there. And we go back to the way we were, and we go back to the dust. But that's the physical death. That's the death that's going to take place with every single person. But also there's a spiritual death. And the spiritual death is when we've been separated from God because of sin. If we die that way, it's terrible because we go to the second death. The second death is being separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But thank God for Jesus Christ in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us. That means he demonstrated, he showed on Calvary, he commendeth his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not hope so, but shall be. Isn't that wonderful promise? You can claim this morning if you haven't already. Are you known by God? Are you known? Not do you know about God? You heard about God. You heard the stories about God. Do you know him, and does he know you? And second of all, this morning, are you known by others? Are you known by others? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Do others know you? You say, what do you mean? Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know the difference? Do they know that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do others know you? Can they point a finger because of the lifestyle, the vocab, the conversation, the places that you go? Do they know you? Are you known by others? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast and trodden under the foot of man. That's heavy. That is heavy. That's what Jesus is saying, that, you know, if you don't have the saltiness of a Christian, and you're not having that Christian love that the Spirit of God gives you to be Christian to others and loving others in a manner, that he says you're good for nothing. He almost is saying that you're worthless. Why? Because a Christian needs to be salty, tasty, loving, needs to make a difference in someone's life. Someone needs to say, I want what that person has. They have love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. They've got everything that the Spirit of God gives that Christian. But many a time the Spirit of God is grieved, or it's quenched, and it can't come out like it wants to and to make a difference. And also he goes on, you are the light of the world. a city on a hill cannot be hid. Look, it's there, it's evident, it's known. You can't miss it. And what God is saying, that the Christian cannot be missed. They're going to light up some way or another, whether either by a testimony, a tract, somehow they're going to light up through their character to be different. And that needs to be a reality in our lives. Are you known by others? Do others know you? And you may not necessarily hear it, but that's what's happening. People talk and they know. There's no use inviting them. They won't come. They won't come with a profanity. They know you. They know your standards. They know who you worship. They know that God, you know, God is your Lord and that you won't compromise. They won't even bother asking you to do something on a Sunday. They know that that day is for the Lord. They know that. Do people know you? He goes on to say that, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Prior to that, verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The most irritating thing for a Christian walking with the Lord is when they live have a double mind. A double-minded Christian. A double-minded Christian that doubts God, doubts His promises. It's found in James 1 through 5, but for the sake of time, we'll continue. Also, a double-tongued Christian. Most irritating thing for a Christian to have a double tongue. James 3 verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and every birds and serpents and everything in the sea is tamed, he hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father. Therewith we curse man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. He goes on to say, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. He goes on to say, does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And so, double-tongued. Perhaps you speak to someone that you know and you greet that person and then the next moment that you turn your back away, you're talking about that person. That's double-tongued. What the world calls it today is being two-faced. Two-faced. But what I want to talk about here is having a double life in the context which we're talking about. Do people know you? The frustrating thing for a Christian is when you live a double life. In other words, you come to church and you have your Bible in your hand and you're a saint in the church and you speak politely and you don't, you know, say a lot of bad jokes or rude jokes or anything like that. But as soon as you go in the workplace, your vocab changes. Someone at work says a joke and it's profanity. You laugh with them. That's a double life. That's, the Bible has called it, is hypocrisy. It's a stage player. Another word for it is fraud. It's a double life. And you live one way in the church house, but you live another way in work or at college. Your standards, perhaps, in the Christian life regarding Christian character, and the way you conduct yourself and your speech changes. You know, perhaps you're in the church and you say, oh, thank God for that. That was great. Maybe you go out with your friends and they say something, oh, that was good luck, wasn't it? It just changed. You change completely. You have two sort of conversations. You have two talks. So that's terrible for, it's frustrating for a Christian. And so do they know you? Do they know the way you conduct yourself? It's easy to be a saint in the church, isn't it? But the most challenging way is how you live your life at home before your family. Because you are who you are in your comfort zone of your family. And that's the challenging way every single one of us here today. Can your wife say about you? Yes. He's the same man in the home and at church. Can your husband say about, yeah, no, he's the same. They're the same. I'm not talking about trials. I'm not talking about different things that may take place. I'm talking about Christian character. I'm talking about that saltiness. I'm talking about that light. Does it shine everywhere you go? Do people know that about you? Or sometimes it's dimmed under the bushel. Sometimes it's not there at all. Do people know you? Last thing I want to talk to you about is, actually, before we go there, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want to use the example of Peter. As you're turning there, let me quote 1 Peter 3:15. This is what he says later on. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Is the hope in you? Is there a difference? Is the Lord sanctified in your life? For the people, fact, they'll ask, is something different? And you're able to tell them about the difference that's taking place in your life. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69, the Bible says, "Now Peter sat without into the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And then after, in verse 73, a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them. Notice this phrase. For what? Thy speech bewrayeth thee. Your speech gives you away. We know that you're one of Christ's followers. There's a difference in your speech. And again, he cursed. He says, nah. Does your speech give you away? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that God is your God and he's your Savior? Do you speak about him? You talk about his wonderful works and what he's done in your life. And you're not afraid of it. You're not ashamed of that. Lastly, not only are you known by God and are you known by others, but does the devil know you? Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19. And we'll close with this passage. Matthew chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Then a certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons, one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Verse 15. And the evil spirits answered and said, Note this, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Does the evil spirits know you? Do they know you? It's amazing that the world today do things in Christianity for a wrong motive. They want people's applaud. They want people's numbers. They want people's money. They want people different things. These guys wanted power. They wanted the power which Paul had. There was a man named Mr. P.T. Barnum, head of a great Barnum and Bailey circus, one day invited C.H. Spurgeon to come and speak for him. There was a big area of a tent where they had circus atmosphere, but he had known at that time even the unbelievers would want to flock and hear C.H. Spurgeon's eloquent messages. And so this guy, Barnum, invited Spurgeon to come to speak, and he says, if you don't have the music, we'll provide the music. Yeah, of course, he's an unsaved man. And we'll provide the music. And we'll make sure that every night that you come, that we'll present this circus in your area, we'll pay you $1,000. And some perhaps will think, what a wonderful opportunity to go and preach the gospel. But Spurgeon writes a letter to Mr. Barnum, and he says, Thank you for your kind invitation to the lecture in your circus tents in America. We'll find my answer to your request in Acts chapter 13, and verse 10. Later on, Barnum looked up the verse and it read, and he found these words, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And what a response. What a response. Listen, let me just say this to you. God doesn't need unbelievers to mimic the Holy Spirit of God to do his work. And it will be a disgrace for us to join hands with those that are counterfeit in our day, that mistreat the Word of God, that manipulate the Word of God, that try to tarnish the Word of God in order for them to bring a crowd, make a dollar, do things that are dishonoring to the Lord. And it's amazing, even in the days of Spurgeon, that he can see it in the light of the Scriptures, that these people would want to profit on God and his Word. The vagabond Jews wanted the power of God. And the spirits, and the evil spirit says, "Who are you? We don't know you. Jesus we know, Paul we know, but we don't know you." Of course, they weren't making a difference. They didn't want to make a difference. They just wanted to see what they can get out. In Acts chapter 24, verse 5, the Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not were moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd followers of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set up all in the city an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Notice verse 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" Wow. See, the disciples, no matter where they went, they spoke about Jesus and they turned the world upside down. Let's just say their community upside down. No matter where they went, they were telling people about Christ, and the devil knew that. Not only that, we find in Acts chapter 24, verse 5, the Bible saying there, "For we have found these men a pestilent fellow, a nuisance." Imagine being labeled as a pestilent nuisance. "And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Pestilence. Nuisance. Well, they were there to preach the truth and share the truth with others, to the point where it got Satan shaking. Do you make Satan shake? Does he know you? Are you making a difference to reach others with the God? You know, the biggest thing, if you ever want to make a difference, and when you make Satan shake, two things: when you're praying and when you tell people about Jesus Christ. Do they know you? Paul the Apostle says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it's the power unto salvation." I'm not ashamed of what the power of the gospel can do in people's lives and change. Yes, some may see you as a pestilent. Some may call you other names, but they called Jesus many a names. "A servant is no greater than his master." If they did that to Jesus, surely they're going to do that to you, and the other people misunderstand. But the point in the message today, does God know you? Do you have a relationship with God? Do others know you? Is your Christian character and your light shining before them? Are you a salty Christian? And does the devil know you? Does the Satan know you? Are you giving out the gospel? Are you telling others about Jesus? Are you being a pestilent? Are you being a nuisance? Well, to some, they might say this: "How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings." Wow. Thank you for that message. And praise God, there are some in this country right now that are waiting to hear, and Satan doesn't want them to hear. Are you a threat to Satan? Does Satan know you? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think upon those different thoughts tonight, this morning. I want you to think about that. The greatest, of course, of all is making sure that you do have a relationship with God. Friend, here today, what a terrible thing to be in religion, and that you have no peace in your heart, and you never made peace with God. For 24 years, I was miserable. 10 years ago, God liberated me and he exposed my sin for what it was, and I knew I was living without God. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Charlie, I don't know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not really sure that I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Anyone like that? I want to find out today from the Bible. Maybe I'll sit with you at the end of the service. If I see your hand, you can slip up your hand and slip it back down. Maybe you want some prayer, or maybe we can, after the service, open the scriptures together. And I can show you how you can know for sure that you have your assurance from the Word of God and that your relationship with Christ will be secure. Say, I'm not sure that I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure that if I die right now, I'd go to heaven. Please don't let pride stop you, friend. Please don't let the pleasures of this life stop you. Please don't let persecution stop you. And please don't let Satan stop you. If God's spoken to your heart today and you're not sure about your eternal destiny, you're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but today is the day and you want to be sure, you say, please pray for me. You can lift up a hand and slip it back down. Anyone like that? Amen. Anyone else? Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I want to make a difference. I don't know if people know me or not, but I want to make a difference. I want to be a salty Christian. I sure don't want to be ashamed of the Lord. I'm struggling in this area, and in my college, at study, work, with my relatives. I don't want to be a Pharisee, but I want to be a salty, loving Christian. I want to make a difference. At the same time, I don't want to be liberal. I want to find a good balance where I can make a difference among my family, friends, work friends, and community. And I need God's grace to do it. And you say, please remember me in your prayers. I want to make a difference. I want to be a salty Christian. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. I want to be a salty Christian. I want to make a difference. I don't necessarily need to hear if I am, but I want to at least know that I'm living right before the Lord. God is my judge. I want God to say about me, as he said about Job, perfect, mature, upright, complete in Christ. Fears the Lord, abhors evil. I want the Lord to say about me, about what he said with Abraham. I know Abraham. I know his integrity. I know his faithful, that he's going to teach his children afterwards, not ashamed of me. So please pray for me. Please pray for me. I want to be a salty Christian. Amen. Amen. And lastly, so I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I want to be able to hand out tracts, let people know. And by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, I sure don't want to put the light under a bushel. I don't want to hide my testimony. I don't want to be a corner Christian. I want to be a Christian that comes out and lights up the place with the gospel. And I want to sure be asking God's grace for that this morning. Anyone like that, you say, please pray for me. Amen. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I want to go out and do some more for the Lord. Amen. And hand in out. What an opportunity that God's given us to be a light. It'll be a shame for us to hide it under a bushel. He said, please pray for me in the closing prayer throughout the week. Remember me in your prayers. I want to make a difference, and I sure want to make the devil tremble. Are you known? He said, I want to be known, but not by God's grace, especially about this factor with the enemy. Say, please pray for me. I don't want to be a Christian that has a double life. I sure don't want to be frustrated in my Christianity. I need grace. I lack boldness. You say, please pray for me. Anyone else before we close in prayer? Amen. Father, Lord God, we come before you this morning and we're so thankful for the Word of God. Father, we know that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through and coming straight to our hearts, Lord God. We're so thankful that we have the Word of God in our hands. So many a times, Lord, you deal with us and we need to be dealt with. It's a terrible thing in our day, Lord God, where the Scriptures are not being proclaimed and they're being tippy-toed around and different things like that, and people are allowed to stay in their position of being deceived. I thank you, Lord, that you sent someone to me 10 years ago and they were in my face, concerned for my soul. Thank you so much that you sent someone into my life. Father, thank you that you've sent people to in the life of people sitting here before me, Lord God. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings. I pray for the uplifted hands, Lord, that had lifted up their hand and heart. They want to make a difference. They want, Father, to reach people with the gospel, please, I pray that you strengthen their heart. I pray that you direct every thought, and I pray that you give them boldness not to be ashamed. And I pray, Father, that they'll continue to declare the wonderful gospel to others. I pray, Father, for those that want to be a salty Christian, that lifted up their hand and heart to be salty Christians, to have good Christian character, not to be living a double life. I pray, Father, thank you for their sensitivity. Father, I know every single one of us is tempted and is somehow, in some way, can be pharisaical and live a double life, be a stage player. I pray, Father, that you protect all of us from that, not only the ones that lifted up their hands, but every single one of us, including myself today, that you'd protect us, please, from hypocrisy, laying it aside. And Father, I pray for the soul that lifted up their hand, that you may continue to show yourself in that person's life stronger, and that you'd reveal the truth of that person's life, and that, Father, that person will believe on you, and that you'd give them that liberty to do so. Father, I just pray that your Spirit may continue to work amongst us, in us and through us, and prepare our hearts once again for your word tonight. Thank you for the Lord's Day, dear God. Thank you, Father, for this is the day that we can come and rest in you. Help us, Father, never take that for granted. Help us, Father, never to wanting the day to be over and done with. Protect us, Father, from the thought. Help us to take full advantage of this day and be resting in you and given this day for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. We love you. Thank you, Father, that you've created this day in order for us to rest and enjoy the word and gather together and sing to you and hear from you. We love you, Lord. We pray that you be with the fellowship now and all that is done afterward. In your name, Father, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.